I'd like you to take your Bibles now and open them to Psalm 103. We've heard bits and pieces of it so far, but now I'd like to read the whole thing, read it in its entirety. But actually, while I'm reading it, I'm going to ask that while you have it out, I'm going to ask that you just listen to the words, and later on, you can put your eyes and look down at it on it, and particularly as we interact with the word. This is a Psalm of David, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works, everything in His dominion. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Before we look at this portion, this psalm together, let's bow in prayer. Father, I ask that Your hand would be upon us, and that You would be speaking to all of us through Your word. We know, Lord, Your word is powerful. It is active. That it is constantly at work, and it will not return to You without accomplishing its purpose. We ask and pray, Lord, that we all might be open to You and what You want to say to us as we look at this together. For I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Outside of Psalm 22, this is probably one of the best known and best loved of David's Psalms. But the tendency, though, in looking at this Psalm is to skim over or completely miss what the psalmist is trying to do. We find his purpose in the psalm in actually the very first line, the very first sentence of the psalm, in his opening words. David says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." Or, as many translations have it, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now, this formula is so familiar to us, we fail to notice how odd it really is. See, the psalmist is summoning himself to praise God. This is not a command that he's giving to other people. This is a command he's giving to whom? Himself. Now, this is the important part that's often overlooked. We almost take this as if this is a command he's giving to other people, that, hey, everybody, you need to be praising God. But no, he's saying that to himself. See, you don't summon yourself to do something that you're already doing or something that's coming easily to you. It's like, you know, it's like commanding yourself not to eat chocolate and stick to a diet. You know, you see that chocolate, you know, this is something you want to do. You know, you've got to have that command. In essence, he's saying to himself, I know you don't feel like it, but do it anyway. This sounds strange to us. Wouldn't that mean that this praise lacks authenticity, that it is contrived? What are we missing? Now, there are three main entrance points for spiritual formation. There are our mind or our intellect, our emotions, or our actions. For the most part, the evangelical church has focused on the first two. Normally, it kind of goes like this. We are told how and why we are to be transformed. We're given a picture, an image, say, this is what you need to be doing. This is what you need to be. We do this through sermons, through seminars, through Sunday school, and through studies. This normally follows a pattern. You know, we'll come to the scripture and there'll be an examination of it. There'll be an illustration of it. And then there'll be application. Bob in our prayer time always asked me, what's your 3 points poem? Prayer, right? Is that, you follow this pattern, you know, that we try to engage the mind and the intellect through this process. After that first step is done, then attempts are made to motivate us, to get our emotions to follow after this. It's kind of the rah-rah, you know, this is what you should do. Then, you know, we'll give you these testimonials of how it works and try to get everybody excited. And now that the mind and the intellect are there, we're ready now to actually do it, or at least to think about doing it. The process here is normally an inside-out process. Over the last couple of decades, we've seen another path begin to emerge as the preferred track for many. This track goes like this. Instead of starting with the mind or the intellect, what it does is it attempts to capture our attention via our emotion. This was a key element of the worship movement with its emphasis on music and the arts. You know, well-known author Max Lucado put it this way in expressing that idea. He said, the shortest distance between God and the soul is through music. See, the emotion there uses and works in a life, and is the goal there is to prepare the soil of the heart to be fed the word. After this, the soul is kind of brought in there. Now the mind and the intellect can be engaged. This, it is hoped, leads to actions that reflect transformation. Again, this is another inside-out process. Well, the vision of the psalmist David here, though, is actually vastly different. He starts with action. From there, he connects with the mind and the emotions. To us, it seems as if he's got things backwards. What we fail to understand is the amazing transformative power that there is in action. The writer Alan Hirsch calls this acting our way into a new way of thinking, acting our way into a new way of being. Another writer, Alan Jacobs, who is the author of a book called A Year of Living Biblically. Now, Alan Jacobs was described himself as a non-practicing Jewish person. And he'd often heard both Christians and Jewish people talk about, well, they follow the Bible literally. And he said, well, you know, I'm going to try this for a whole year. And he sat down and he said, you know, he's going to try both the Old and the New Testament, even though he was Jewish. He said, you know, again, he's starting without any faith, but he just said, I'm going to try to live out the commands. He went and he bought a bunch of different Bibles, and I actually saw a stack of them, about all these different Bibles, and friends gave him, you know, all these specialty Bibles. Anyway, he got all these Bibles, and he went through and he listed all the commands that there are in Scripture, over 600 in the Old Testament and a couple hundred, or about 150 more in the New Testament. He listed them down, and he said, I'm going to try to live these all out for a year. And some of that he said, some of the things, you know, were pretty easy. Some of them were hard. You know, things like the fact that you can't utter the name of a pagan deity. Okay, what's the fourth day of the week, by the way? What day? Okay, I want you to tell me that day now without uttering the name of a false god. Okay, you know, most of the names that we have of days of the week actually are names of different pagan gods, and so you try to make a date to meet somebody, and they say, well, what day do you want to meet? Well, we'll meet on the fourth day after the Sabbath. What day? The fourth day after the Sabbath. You mean Wednesday? I said the fourth day after. You know, you can't say Wednesday because that's actually a part of the way of saying the name Odin, the god Odin. Thursday is Thursday. You know, and all of these. And he said some of these things are really difficult, you know, and hard to follow through. And he went through all of this experience, and through all of it, he said it had a profound impact. In an interview, he was asked, you know, what were the five main lessons that he learned through this process? And he said, you know, one of the five main lessons that he learned, one of the five main lessons that he learned was to be a more thankful person. He said the Bible, he noted, commanded him to give thanks. The way he put it is, thou shalt give thanks. He said, he went on to say, saying thanks all the time starts to change your perspective. There are hundreds of things that go right every day and that we don't even notice. Instead, what do? We focus on the three or four things that go wrong. He went on to say, it's amazing what happens when you start acting the way you are supposed to think and feel. The acting begins to transform you from the outside in. Now, Jacobs is not fabricating this command or this transformative process. For as Christians, we are commanded in Scripture to give thanks. Just in case you doubt me, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Okay, you got your Bibles, just turn there. Look at verse 4 with me. What does it say here? Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord. That's a lot of time, isn't it? Keep reading. It says, I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Now, it said, but in some things, it said what? In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to the Lord. Is this optional? Turn with me to another passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. What does the Apostle Paul say here? He says, give thanks in all circumstances. Does he say some circumstances or the good circumstances? He says, give thanks in all circumstances. And this is the part that is challenging for us. It says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A lot of times we're wondering what? What's God's will for me? What does it say God's will is for us? To give thanks in all circumstances. Now, if this is what God has commanded us, why are we not doing it? What circumstances are we facing that we feel override God's command for us? What do you do when your soul doesn't feel like worshiping, doesn't want to praise, isn't just feeling very thankful? What are the impediments to our obedience to this command? Well, this brings us back to Psalm 103. As David points out, those things that stand in the way or that we allow to keep us from giving praise and thanksgiving. First of all, we don't throw ourselves full force into it. Again, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Or all my inmost being, praise His holy name. How often have we said, "Well, I tried that once," or "I tried that a while." I can remember when I was learning the Greek language, the professor told us, he said, when you're trying to learn a new vocabulary word, it takes 200 interactions with that word in 200 different settings before it becomes ingrained in you and part of your vocabulary. Great basketball players will tell you that it takes a massive amount of repetitions. Many repetitions for a new move to become so much part of themselves that they can incorporate it into their game. In fact, the old superstar Michael Jordan used to say that it took him 2,000 times practicing a move before he could actually use it in game time. 2,000 times. How many of us would have given up after, "Well, I tried it 12 times and it didn't get it"? Offering thanks once, twice, or even a dozen times won't cut it. It won't transform us into the kinds of people God has called us to be. It's got to be full force. By this, I'm not saying that we have to become crazy people. It's just that nothing is held back. There's no half measures. The second impediment I want to point out to you from this Psalm of David comes in the very next verse, in verse 2, where he says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." See, so often we forget all the benefits that come to us from God. All too often we are actually forgetting the wrong things. We should be learning to forget the inconveniences, the disappointment, the wounds, the grudges, those who've wronged us, our failures, forgetting all these things and remembering the right things. In 1914, Thomas Edison's laboratory burnt down. All of his equipment and almost all of his life work were just gone in that one fire. He was standing outside of this with his son and his wife. They were just kind of looking at the ashes here when Thomas Edison broke the silence and he said this. He said, "There's a great value in this disaster. All my mistakes are burned up too. Thank God we can start anew." You know, though it is not philosophically necessary for God to do so, He has chosen to engage us at the level of our self-interest. Why should we follow God? We should follow God simply because He's God. God could say, "Follow me," and just stop there, but He doesn't. Instead, He engages us by answering the question that often we ask, "Well, what's in it for me? What's in it for me?" Well, we see Him describe the answer to that question. Because we like to know the benefits. Benefits are important. You know, why is it that so many people want to get jobs with the University of Michigan? Is it because it pays the best in the area? No. In fact, you can get salaries sometimes much better other places. Is it because of the wonderful parking? Free bus passes. Yeah, that's... See, what we like are the benefit packages. Things like free bus passes. We like the fact that there seems to be some security in the university. That other businesses come and go, but the university seems like it will be here forever. You know, people go there for the health care because it has one of the best plans and the best health plans around. And even part-time employees can get in on that. And its retirement benefits are great. They have a two-for-one match. For every dollar that's put into the retirement plan, they match with two. Talk about a phenomenal return. It's the perks, all those benefits. Well, the psalmist reminds us here that we shouldn't forget the benefits that are ours in following after God. For notice, the opposite of praise is not cursing. It's not even disobedience. The opposite of praise is forgetting, overlooking the benefits that are ours as the people of God. The benefits of following after God are not merely those that come from delayed gratification, are not merely those that come after we die, that we don't end up in hell. And is that a good benefit? We're talking about that with Heaven Bound. That's a great benefit. But the benefits of God are also real right here, right now. They are ours today. For God, far from separating Himself from the evil in the world, through His redemption, is acting in significant ways to reclaim the world, ways that impact our lives each and every day. The psalmist recounts some of these blessings that we receive right now. And if we were to look in the Hebrew, we'd actually find that he uses six different participles to describe those words. We see one in verse 3 as he tells us he forgives all of our sins. We reflected on how profound that was last week when we realized the magnitude of our need for the forgiveness of God. He describes that later on in verses 8 through 12. We're told He heals all of our diseases. And by this, it's not a blanket statement saying that you got sickness, you come to God and everything's healed. No, but it recognizes that all healing and all of the provision of God, all of that is found in Him. Whether it be the miracle or whether it even be simply not bleeding to death when we nicked ourselves shaving this morning. Do we marvel at this, or do we take it for granted? Who redeems your life from the pit or from death? Who has spared your life? You know, how many of us are alive today that could, would, or should be dead? I think back. You may remember, it's probably about 5-6 years ago, that I had a kidney stone. And I've often thought, you know, had I lived 100 years ago, most likely I would be dead. You know, it's amazing. Who crowns you with love and compassion. God honors us, shows us His favor, lavishes us with His love and His compassion. He doesn't respond to us how we deserve. He responds to us out of His grace. Who satisfies your desires for good things. He gives you strength and vigor. Who works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. For this is God's promise, that no one slips through the cracks in His courtroom. For God protects the rights of the oppressed. The oppressed are our people in every society that no one looks out for. In ancient Israel, it was the widow and the orphan and the foreigner. Well, God protects the rights of people to whom the rest of society turns a deaf and a blind ear. For God doesn't play favorites. He's no respecter of persons. He treats everyone with equity. When the psalmist tells us these things, it's not as if he was is creating an exhaustive list, as if he's run through all the things that there are that can be said. You can even gather that as he starts the psalm, as he gets going. It's almost like, I can't stop. It just builds and grows. For this list of benefits is just the beginning. The best benefits he mentions just scratch the surface. It is merely his attempt to get himself and us started. John Maxwell tells a time when he and his brother had gone out to their grandfather's farm. And they were out playing in the field. And as they were playing in the field, the sun was beating down them and they got thirsty. And so they saw this pump over in their grandfather's close to the field. And they ran over to the pump and they started pumping and pumping and pumping. But nothing was coming. They kept pumping and pumping. The other one said, no, let me do it. And so he grabbed and he was pumping and pumping and pumping, but they couldn't get any water out of it. They're finally just about ready to give up when their grandfather saw them and came over to them. And he gave them a bucket and said, go down to the stream. They went down to the stream and they got that bucket of water and he brought up. And he said, I want you now to pour this down the pump. He poured it down the pump and he said, I want you to pump it again. They said, but Granddad, you know, we just been working and couldn't get anything. Just do it. And they did it. They began to pump and soon the water came out of that cool, clean, refreshing water. They asked, well, why couldn't we get it before? He said, well, pump needs to be primed. It needs that water in there to get it started. And once it's started, that this well will just give you all the water you could ever want. Well, this list of benefits recorded by David is given not as a final product, but merely as the water to prime the pump of our thanksgiving. What are we to do to become people who are marked by gratitude? We start by acting grateful. We allow our actions to transform us into the people we are called to be. For gratitude develops in us, within us, when we begin to use the lens of praise through which to view the world and all of life. In an interview, the poet Richard Wilbur was asked by an interviewer if he really believed the world was decent. This was Wilbur's response. He said, yes, I feel the universe is full of glorious energy, that the energy tends to take patterns and shape, and that the ultimate character of things is comely and good. My feeling is that when you discover order and goodness in the world, it is not something you as a poet are imposing. It is something that is likely to really be there, whatever crumminess and evil and disorder there may be. He captures some of this same spirit in one of his poems. In one stanza of the poem, he writes this. He says, in the strict sense, of course, we invent nothing, merely bearing witness to what each morning brings again to light. Gold crosses, cornices, astonishment of panes, the wind or the turbine bent with which nature law spins on the grill end of the diner's roof. Then grasses and grackled ore at the end of town, in sheen swept pasture lands, the horse's neck clothed with its usual thunder, and the stones beginning now to tug their shadows in and track the air with glitter. All these things are there before us, there before we look or fail to look, there to be seen or not seen. The psalmist invites us to see all there is to praise God for. He invites us to practice praise and thanksgiving in order that through the process, we might be transformed into people marked by gratitude. I'm going to ask our ushers to pass out. I've got a little sheet for you here. We're going to do a little bit of exercise. You know, we've been talking about this, and in one sense you could say, okay, what we're doing is what we always do. We talk about it here. I give you the stories to try to motivate you. But what we're going to try to do is actually do a little bit backwards here. Backwards to our usual way. You want to take some action. So I'm going to ask them to pass them out. If you need a pencil, let them know as well. They've got little they've got pencils that they can give you as well. What I want you to do is just use this little sheet here and just write just a little note, maybe just one word, or it could be even more than that if you need the back or need to write on your own hand, you can do whatever. But I just want you to write out, list some of the blessings, how you have seen or experienced God's blessing this past week. You know, you could see the ways in which the psalmist is encouraging us. You can start there, and then the other are for all the ways beyond that. Just take a few moments right now and just list the blessings, the way you have been blessed by God. How do you think our life would be changed if we obeyed the command of God to give thanks in all circumstances? Do you think it'd begin to transform us in mighty ways? It was interesting this morning as I was doing some of my devotional reading, and in that there was a story that was just part of the reflection. It was about a man named Pedro Arrupe who actually had been the leader of the Jesuits for almost 20 years. At the end of his life, he was hit by a stroke. He was crippled and he was silent. He couldn't speak. He couldn't walk or talk, but the faculty that he still had was he could still write. When the Jesuits had gathered together to elect his successor, he wrote them this note, and he said this. He says, "More than ever, I find myself in the hands of God. This is what I have wanted all my life from my youth. And this is still the one thing I want. But now there is a difference. The initiative is entirely with God. It is indeed a profound spiritual experience to know and feel myself so totally in the hands of God." Amazing ability when you begin to look at things through the prism of praise, how it can transform all of our circumstances. You know, in just a few moments, we're going to be partaking of communion. Do you know the other names for this? We also call this the Lord's Supper. You know the other name for this? Eucharist. Does anyone know what Eucharist means? It comes from the Greek word Eucharisto, which means thanksgiving. This is the meal of thanksgiving, of our praise to the Lord. And I invite you to share this with me as we remember the body and the blood of Christ who died for us. In a minute, I'm going to ask our elders to come forward, and they're going to pass them out. And as they're passing out the elements, what I'm going to ask us to do is to make this a meal of thanksgiving. And I would just like you to, just right where you are, just, you know, one after another, just share one or two or more of your ways in which God has blessed you, ways in which you want to say, thank you, Lord.